Praise his name. We serve such an awesome God. My heart is so full, my friends. We serve a God of the impossible. We serve a God who is awesome. We serve a God who created us and knit us together in our mother's womb, who knows every atom of our being. And we are commanded to live a righteous life, to pursue righteousness. Somebody said it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. I've never run a marathon. I probably told you this story before, but I got the bronze medal in the race in high school. And I pursued that goal. I wanted to win. I didn't win. I came in third. I got the bronze medal, but there was only three guys in the race. But I got the bronze. The other guys flew past me in a sprint, but I was just about gone. But I pursued that bronze medal, and I got it. We serve an amazing God. Thank God our life and our pursuit of righteousness, the gold medal of our being, is not a sprint, but a marathon. But how do we get to that righteous state of mind? First and foremost, you gotta die. Very quiet all of a sudden. You gotta die. We have to die to the old self, to the old sin. They are nailed to the cross. We become new creatures in Christ. I knew a gentleman one time who claimed to be a Christian, but he was also a recovering drug addict. He got real with his Lord. He was no longer a recovering drug addict because he was made new. He became a new creature in Christ. No longer a recovering drug addict. No longer a recovering alcoholic. A new creature in Christ, being made anew. But that doesn't stop the devil coming in to tempt, does it? No. And that's why the life of righteousness and holiness is a marathon. We have to die to that old self. What does it mean to die? What does it mean to sacrificially pursue Christ? We have to get into the rhythm of making the decision to follow Christ every moment. It's not a daily thing. It's not a Sunday to Sunday thing. It's not a Sunday go to meeting kind of Christianity that you put on like your Sunday suit. No. It's a moment by moment, a second by second, a moment by moment, the pursuit of righteousness. Learning to follow and desiring to follow Christ moment by moment. The recovering alcoholic being made new might have to walk by the neighborhood pub on his way to work. But he has to make the decision on a daily, a moment-by-moment basis to die to sin. Because that old life was nailed to the cross, and I am a new creation. I'm no longer that man. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the fellowship of believers. Thank you for sending the helper, the Holy Spirit, to empower and enable us along the journey, that marathon of holiness. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning, give us strength. Give us peace. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, this is the third of a five-part sermon series on the book of Romans, The Pursuit of Righteousness. And you can see up there quite a lot of scripture portions. So if you've got your Bible, your iPad, your Bible apps, whatever you may have, either here or at home on the web, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. And throughout, I'm going to be looking at Matthew 6, 2 Corinthians 5, Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to be delving into a verse in Proverbs. So make sure you got your Bibles handy. And this is week three of our five-week series on the book of Romans. And so far, we've talked a lot about sin. The first week, week one, we talked about sin and what it can do to a person, the wages of sin. Last week, we talked about the rescue from sin. And this week, we're going to be looking at the pursuit of righteousness. God has saved us from our sin and death through his sacrifice on the cross. But God didn't just save you from sin to have you sitting in your easy chair, lounging around waiting for Jesus to come again. No. He wants you active as soldiers in the spiritual warfare. Years ago, when I had cancer surgery, I was recovering for quite a while, and I would sit in my lazy boy, and Donette would go into the office and do the work of the church, and I would sit there because I was still in recovery. It was quite a major surgery. But she would come home at lunch, take me by the elbow, help me off my easy chair, and walk the hubby. She would walk the hubby. I felt like the family pet. Walking the hubby. So she would take me by the elbow, help me off the chair, and I was able to walk across the family room to the patio door and then walk back first couple of days and then sit down. Then after a couple of days, she would come in and she would walk me to the patio door, open the patio door and out to the deck. And I'd walk once around the deck, and then she would walk me back in and sit me back on the chair. I would do that for a couple of days, and then she would walk me out to the end of the walkway, down to the end of the driveway, and then walk me back up, put me back in my easy chair, and sit me down. This went on for a period of months. You see, if Donette didn't come home and lift me by the arm and be that helper for me, I would have stayed in that easy chair and I was atrophied. My muscles would have atrophied and I wouldn't be able to walk today. I wouldn't be able to stand before you today proclaiming God's word. But Donette came alongside and got me walking again. Took quite a while, didn't it, sweetheart? She had to walk the hubby for a lot of months. But here I am, whole again. So Jesus, God didn't save you to sit in your easy chair and wait for him to return. He wants you to get up. Start that marathon of grace. Start that marathon of holiness. Start the marathon towards the gold medal of righteousness. You are saved from sin to a life of freedom in the pursuit of righteousness. Freedom to walk away from the old ways of life and enter into the new life of Christ. Freedom to pursue the kingdom of God. And you can't pursue the kingdom of God from a lazy boy. You got to get up. And you got to get moving. Freedom to live a righteous life. So, now if you've got your Bible and your Bible app, turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to read from 1 to 11. If you've got it there. Romans chapter 6, starting to read at verse 1. It says this: "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that by that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through the baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Hallelujah. "For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with." Those sins were nailed to the cross. "That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives in God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." What's that old Salvation Army chorus we used to sing? "I am not under law, I am under grace. It has grace that set me free. And now I have found my hiding place, because I'm not under law, I am under grace." Hallelujah. Now, there's a lot to unpack in this passage of Scripture from Paul. It's huge with meaning. But this morning, I want to focus on the image Paul paints of how we relate to Christ and offer some biblical guidance when it comes to living a righteous life. The Bible makes it clear that God loved us enough to send his son to die on the cross. That's the Gospel 101. Gospel 101. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to earth to be on our level, to experience the same temptations that you and I would face, but without sin. And ultimately sacrificed himself for our sins. And because of this sacrifice, Paul says, we are united with Christ in his death. But what does that mean? What does that mean to be united to Christ in his death? One of the keys to understanding this passage lies in chapter 6, verse 2. Which says, we are those who have died to sin. Remember, we have nailed our sins to the cross where Christ died once and for all. So we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We're dead to it. Or we're supposed to be dead to it. Paul is making the point that when we repented of our old life, we turned our backs on sin and death. You know, sin is not a very fulfilling way to live. And many of us have spent years, as the song says, in vanity and pride, going after our own life on our own terms, living a life of sin, separation from God, and walking in darkness. But those of us who in the room and online who have turned from sin, we already know we can no longer live in it, as Paul says in verse 2. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Which brings further clarity to the point that Paul is making here. We've turned our back on the way of sin, which is death, to follow Christ and righteousness, which is life. Why would you want to go back to that? That sounds like a duh kind of moment. Doesn't it? You see, you could work your entire life, and the only wage you're going to get from sin is death. But the good news is that when Jesus comes in, he brings his sacrificial love shed on the cross of Calvary, and the curse of sin and death is broken. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So again, as Paul says, all of us who have baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Hallelujah. And a lot of people says, oh, that's, yeah, I'm a little confused here, Ken. I'm not getting it. And you wouldn't be alone. But here's the key. I think Paul needs us to understand from all of this. Because we are united with Christ, we are dead to sin. Turned our backs on it, we're dead. You're dead to me, sin. You're dead to me. Because I'm alive in Christ. Hallelujah. No longer slaves to that sin. You're dead to me. Get away from me. Ain't gonna go there. And because we are no longer slaves, we know we are free, free to live the abundant life in Christ. He says, I've come that ye may have life and life to the full. Life more abundant. Outrageous joy. But too many people turn and take their sin down off the cross. We are raised to life. The Bible says our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. Therefore, our old sins are meant to stay on the cross. But often we run back and we take them down. We convince ourselves, well, we can have an abundant life while including the temporary fulfillments of sin, sinful habits, and patterns. The book of Proverbs paints a little bit of a gross picture here. Proverbs 26, verse 11 tells us, as a dog returns to his vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Kind of a gross picture. But we turn away from life and we go, and we take the sin down off the cross, returning to his own vomit. Why? And you got death here. And you've got life here. I believe God desires to show us the best way to do life. And sent Christ to be the model. The way we live into a righteous life is by seeking to learn from Jesus Christ. We've got to look to Jesus. He was and is the perfect picture of righteousness. And even though neither one of us here or online, we're not perfect, God shows us how to live a righteous life, how to strive for the righteous life, how to run the race, getting your loafers off and out of the easy chair and putting your runners on and getting busy. This past Christmas, Donette and I went to the Running Room. This was the first year that Whitby hosted the Santa Shuffle, which is a 5K fun run. And so we hosted it. Now, Donette and I needed new shoes because the ones we were having weren't very comfortable and were old. So we went into the Running Room and we saw these very expensive shoes. And we looked at each other and we looked at the shoes. We looked at each other and looked back at the shoes. And the lady came out, "Oh, they're on sale. Sold." We got a really good deal. And you know, I wear them every day. I wear them every day. Because you never know when you'll need to run. You'll never know when God requires you to do something. Years ago, I was the corps officer of Tisdale, Saskatchewan, little prairie town. And about 15 minutes down the highway was another little prairie town called Melfort, Saskatchewan. I don't know if anyone here knows Saskatchewan anyway. And there was an officer in Melfort who had some difficulty and had to resign. And so I became the corps officer for two corps. I had Tisdale and Melfort. So I would travel back and forth every week through two different offices. I would do numerous Sunday services every Sunday because I had two churches I was responsible for. And one of the ladies who at that time used to take care of a lot of things in the church, she said, "Oh, Lieutenant," I was a lieutenant back then, I was much younger. And she said, "Lieutenant, I don't want to be put on the shelf. I don't want to be put up on the shelf." I sat her down and I said, "That's the least of your worries. Your worry now is where do I get a new pair of running shoes? Where do I get a new pair of running shoes?" Because God wants us busy. He wants us to run the race. He wants us to pursue that idea of righteous living. And ultimately, it comes down to a constant day-by-day, minute-by-minute choice. I often say, and Donna sometimes will roll her eyes, I make the choice to rejoice. Well, I've got to make the choice as well to be righteous. And minute-by-minute, hour-by-hour, day-by-day choice. I will continue to pursue the things of the world? No. I want to pursue a life of righteousness. I want to be like Jesus, the ultimate example of holy living. Will I continue to go back to the old way of life and sinning, or am I going to pursue life? Am I going to pursue death? Or life. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Jesus invites us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, because he knows that when we do, we will find the best life we can ever have. "I have come to give you life, and life more abundant." Do you know it? Do you know that life? A life of joy, outrageous joy. But what does it look like? What does it look like, Major Ken? How can I live a righteous life? How do you live a righteous life, especially in today's world, when you're getting bombarded with everything that's coming across the airwaves? Paul makes it clear that a good starting place is our old self. Now, don't get me wrong. We have to start there because we need to remember where we've come from. However, we are no longer that person. If we have been raised to life with Christ, the old us is meant to be gone. It's dead. I remember as a young boy sitting in the Sunday night service with my mom and dad up there leading this, and they would have a testimony time, and great saints of the word and great saints of the church would stand up and share their testimony. I was this, but now I'm that. I was a sinner, but now I'm saved by grace, and I'm walking towards righteousness. The old is gone, the new. Paul calls us a new creation. Though we may be tempted to go back, living a righteous life requires us to leave the past in the past. It's the past for a reason. We live in the present because the present is a gift. The present. Every day God gives you, wrapped up in paper, tied with a bow, the present is a gift that God wants you to use to pursue righteousness well into the future that he has in store for you. And as we move forward, I believe the key principle to constantly cling to is the power and guidance of God's Holy Spirit. We can't do it alone. Galatians 5, 22 to 25 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us walk by the Spirit. And as we walk hand in hand with God's Holy Spirit, these fruits will manifest themselves in our lives. They will be produced out of our life, the fruits, as the Bible calls them. If we were looking for a list of things which God cares about, here's the great list to begin with. These are the rhythms our God desires to see in our lives. Remember the first part, I talked about getting into the rhythm of walking with God. Getting into the rhythm of life which pursues righteousness. These are some of the great stepping stones to get into that rhythm for your life. But the good news is we don't do it alone. We are set free to live a righteous life, but we aren't expected to walk in a new life alone. In fact, God knew we couldn't do it, so he sent a helper. Help for the journey. And if you've been involved in church for some time, you know about the Holy Spirit. You've heard some good things. You've probably heard some bad things, positive things, some negative things. But I'm here to tell you today what Jesus himself said about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. Listen to what Jesus tells his disciples. John 16, verse 7. I tell you the truth, he says. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Helper. Jesus himself said it was going to be to our advantage. The Helper, the Holy Spirit to come, and that's a pretty amazing thing. The Helper, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit are all one and the same, and they all give description to the third member of the Trinity, God's Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's job is to empower, enable, to guide, and to help you in the marathon journey of a life of righteousness. You can't do it. I'm going to tell you, you can't do it. I can't do it by myself. You've got to have the help and the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. Making that choice every single moment of every single day to walk in righteousness. You don't have to walk alone. Hallelujah. The pursuit of righteousness is not only a communal one, it is an empowered one. God knew we all needed the extra hand, and he sent divine reinforcements for that. Anybody here ever moved before? You got to pack up all the boxes and you got to get everything together. I've moved. I counted up at least 13 or 14 houses I've lived in since I was born, because mom and dad were Salvation Army officers and were transferred around so many times. So I know something about moving. Probably, Wayne, you've probably got something about moving too. You've moved a lot as a banker, haven't you? They used to say the Salvation Army is just like the bank or the RCMP. We move around so many times. But we had to have help. We had to have help. And it's a difficult task in and of itself. It's an infinitely harder task if you don't have any assistance. And this is why we celebrate the Holy Spirit's help in our own lives as we move from dark to light, as we move from sin to life, from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from death to life. That's a huge move, my friends. And you can't do it by yourself. As I said before, the pursuit of righteousness is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It takes time to rewire our old ways of thinking. I used to have a professor in training college. And when you would come in with a little bit of a problem and you were down, or he used to call that stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. Takes time to rewire that stinking thinking in your heart and your mind. What does the Bible say? Being renewed to the recesses of your mind. It's a marathon. It takes time to rewire old ways of thinking, acting, and speaking. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit is our guide and our power, a power stronger than any energy drink on the market. I had to do a 9-hour car ride one time, and it took me about 5-6 Red Bulls. I was up for 2 days afterward. It was awful. But the power of God's Holy Spirit in our lives is a lot stronger than Red Bull. It will really give you wings. So what do? We have to press into God's Holy Spirit. We've got to rely on Him. We have to press into the Holy Spirit in prayer. In prayer. Sharing your concerns, your questions, everything with Jesus, all your questions, your concerns, even when you get mad, sharing with Him in prayer. He desires open and honest communication with His children. Intentional and focused times of prayer. But we always have to remember to practice being silent. Sometimes we'll pray and pray and pray, and it's like the Lord can't get a word edgewise because we're just blabbing away. Sometimes we got to be silent and wait for that still, small voice to speak into our hearts and into our minds, to rewire the stinking thinking. So we practice being silent before God. We pray, of course. We lay our hearts out there. And then we're silent before Him. My daughter-in-law had to do that this past week at Sick Kids Hospital when little Izzy was on her sickbed. She said to us, "I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying, but I think now I've got to be silent and I've got to listen to what God is going to say to me." She would sit by her bedside, would read her Bible. Little Izzy was trying to breathe. And while everybody was praying here, She was praying there, but taking the time to be silent before Almighty God. What are you hearing? Where are you feeling the gentle nudge of God's Holy Spirit in your own life? So we practice being silent before Him. That's what happened in Habakkuk. I've talked about this many times here too. Habakkuk prayed a prayer of anger. And God said, listen, basically sit down, be quiet. I'm going to do something in your day. You'll have to see it to believe it. And so in the last verse of chapter 2, there's only three chapters in the book, last verse of chapter 2, it says, God is on His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. That basically means to my heart, it doesn't matter what comes across my desk or my plate that I've got to deal with on a day-to-day basis, it will not shock God off of His throne. God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. So what are you hearing? What are you hearing in those silent moments with God? And then we talk. We talk to others in small groups. We talk to our friends, our Christian friends, about what you're hearing, what you're feeling. Bring your questions. Bring your learning. Because we're all in this marathon of righteousness together, you know. We are walking the same road, all of us together, so we don't have to walk alone. It all comes down to your relationship with Jesus, your relationship of allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through you. So where are you this morning in that relationship? Where are you in your relationship to Almighty God, His Son Jesus? And are you allowing, or have you allowed at all, the Holy Spirit to work in your life? Or are you still, Where are you? Have you made that repentant turn to follow Jesus? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let's pray together.